We've been studying through Acts 2. And this picture that opens up is on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon. He's never done that before. There's a lot of, they never done that before in this chapter. But there are some things they've done before, but now they're doing it in Christ. And so we're going to focus on an aspect of their being a church body, of them being the body of Christ. It's never been, really, the body of Christ has never been outside of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Now you have the body of Christ that he created. So let's read the passage that is for today. It says, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's kind of an outline of their normal life. That is how they live their life after they came to Christ. And this is a good example for us to look at. The very first thing they look at and devote themselves to is God's word. That's the very first thing. And to being a part of, being belonging to the fellowship. Breaking of bread, we found out later that it has to do with not only breaking bread, like breaking bread, but it's symbolic of eating their meals together. Closeness. And to prayer. And that word or phrase can be, and to the prayers. And we discussed that a little bit. We're going to overlap this week and look at that as well. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Let me just pause there. We should always feel a sense of awe. We should always be in awe of God. And that's what they're talking about here. Really, if you bring it down to one point, is only God is awesome. He is the one that is filled with awe, and he should cause us to be filled with awe because we look at him and he is awesome. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So they really cared for one another, and their possessions showed it. That is, they were willing to give up their possessions for each other. Day by day, or daily, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we're going to briefly go over an overlap of what we did last week. And then we're going to circle the wagons and camp a little bit on a few verses or a verse. So it was a miraculous community. And it says that God was doing wonderful signs or miracles by the hands of the apostle. Now, when you use the word sign, it is a message pointing to something. Like when you come to that stop sign on the corner, I don't hear it say a word. I look, it has these arrangements of figures on it. And we would call it, in our context, in our language, we would have a S-T-O-P. But in other languages, it's like H-A-L-T or something else, right? If you don't know the language, you wouldn't know what that sign is. You might be able to say it's universal now. You know, it's a certain octagon, it's red, you know. Oh, I think I know, it's on a sign, you know, it's on a stick or something. And that's how language is. It's a sign. So when they were doing miracles, when God was doing the miracles through them, it always pointed back to the deity of Christ. It always pointed back to the confirming the message. And so they preached and proclaimed the message, and God was confirming the message with the signs, wonders, and miracles. That was to confirm the message. You don't just go out and just have a miracle service. You never hear them ever do that. They were faithful to proclaim the word. They were bold all of a sudden. They weren't like, hey, let's go fishing. They were like, hey, let's go fishing for men. God gave them a holy boldness, and they proclaimed the word of God. When they proclaimed it, God performed signs, wonders, and miracles by their hand to confirm the word. And so I gave you some scriptures there along with that. Galatians 3, 1 through 5, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Those two explain that God does miracles among you. In Galatians 3, it says, did you have faith, that is, did you come to salvation by faith or by the works of the law? And does God work miracles among you by the works of the law because you're doing the works of the law or because you have faith? And it says, he does miracles among you. Now, in that case, it doesn't say he's doing miracles only by the hands of the apostles. This is later on in that church that's established. So I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles. He does them amongst us. What I was saying is, in Acts 2, it's super powerful, above and beyond what you'd ever think, like he did in the Exodus. Every time he starts a new thing, he does super powerful things, and then it kind of tapers off, but there is a normal. So there are miracles that God does among us. James chapter 5 talks about that. We're gonna mention that today, how God does things among us. So don't ever discount God is still a miracle worker. He does miracles. But it's always to point back to that the message that we are proclaiming is true and valid. It is the true word of God, and it is truth. So the Bible is being confirmed. Community, and we talked about this last week. Them selling things, them looking at their possessions correctly in the sense that all their possessions that they had were owned by God and they were stewards. And if there was a need, they would do whatever they had to do with their possessions. Today, we don't need to always sell everything. We have bank accounts and things. So it's a little different. But back then, they might have to barter and to sell things and to get some cash for these out-of-towners. Remember, these were out-of-towner folks. The bulk of these people who just came to Christ, they would have already left after a week of during Pentecost, Shavuot. They would have gone back to their homes, to their livelihood. They have income. Now, think about it. It's an agrarian society, mostly. There's very few urban society kind of contexts like we would have today. In fact, it's not mechanized like we have today. It's very agrarian. So you have agriculture. You have some skilled trades, but most of those skilled trades are related to agriculture. Like you have people who do saws and blades and do the blades that they would use for the plows and things. They have all kinds of harnesses for horses. Everything you would think of has to do with the agricultural society. So in this case, they were hanging out a lot longer because they had just come to Christ. This is brand new. And they were staying there for a long time. It was quite a while till God kicked them out and pushed them back to where they lived, because then they could spread the gospel there where they came from. But they were equipped enough, and God said, it's time for you to go. So they viewed their possessions correctly, and that's what we should do. View our possessions for the gospel's sake. Everything that we own, everything that we have, should be viewed. It is all for the master's use. And I'm talking to myself, too, here. We, you know, all of us need to be thinking this way, that God wants to use us personally and our possessions, everything. That includes our bank accounts. God was adding to our number or their number day by day, those who are being saved. He was not adding the lost to the group. He was adding those who were saved to the group. He was adding those who were born again, because the body of Christ is for the saved, not for the lost. Their gatherings were for the saved, not for the lost. Now, that doesn't mean that people weren't being used by God to reach out to the lost. Of course they were. All of this was so that they can reach out to the lost. The building up, the encouraging, the equipping, all of that is so that, therefore, they can be warriors for Christ out in the battle. They can be harvesters out in the field. All of those pictures that are there. Gain more recruits for the army or bring in the harvest. All of that relates to that. But you can't do it unless there's a proclamation of the gospel and a community of faith to bring them into. Once they're saved, you don't want to bring them into the bickering, backbiting, fighting kinds of things. I've dealt as a pastor with factions in churches that you've got ones over here that want this and ones over here that want this. And it isn't little children. These are spoiled, rotten brats in Christ, so to speak. And how do you herd? It's like herding cats. And you don't really go in there without some good armor, because they have claws and they can bite. So that is not the atmosphere God wants. God wants us to be in unity, not for the sake of unity, but for the sake of Christ, that is, unity in Christ according to his word. It isn't just, hey, we all need to be on the same page. We all need to be in the boat together. You know, don't rock the boat. It had everything to do with being in unity with Christ and his word. If you're in unity with Christ and his word, you'll be in unity with each other. The little nuances that you have based upon what stage you are in your growth in Christ, what understanding of the various nuances of scripture, of end time stuff or whatever, that's way down the list. But the major, we should major in the majors and minor in the minors. And at that point, they didn't have any minors. Everything was major because they were learning. This is all new to them. So I want to go back to a really nice verse that some of us quote. Those who wait upon the Lord, this is Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. I'm just going to stop there. When you think of an eagle soaring, two wings in balance, light, but very deadly to fish or whatever. But they're beautiful. They're gorgeous. They're awesome. And God wants the church to soar. So there are two wings. Now, we used to have chickens, and we would clip one of the wings. They don't fly very well once their wings are clipped or if they only have one wing. If you ever have an animal that's a flying animal, a bat or a bird, and they only have one wing, they just can't do very well. I mean, you could probably toss them off a cliff and they'd fly a little, but it'd be kind of funny. It'd be dangerous for the bird. I want you to start thinking about the two wings here, because we're going to talk about two modes of how the early church met, how they gathered, and how their gathering actually fomented or fostered spiritual growth. Something that was already in their culture. This wasn't brand new, but now it's new in Christ. And so this passage that we read, Acts 2, 42 through 47, highlights it in one verse, verse 46. And so what we find here in verse 46 is this. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind. Now that one mind means one heart, one mind, one purpose. In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So there was no ulterior motive. They were sincere. They were glad. They were filled with joy. But there were two places they met, or two categories of places they met. The first place that is talked about is at the temple. This is a public gathering place, a large group gathering place. And so what were they doing there? Well, they have a history of gathering in the temple. And this is where they would meet. They would meet on these areas around. They didn't go inside the temple where only the priests could go in. But they were in an area where they could all meet. And it was for the purpose of worship. There were many feasts in the Old Testament that they would attend what they call holy convocations. We also see this in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra read the word just outside the temple when they were building the temple and they had laid the foundation. It was a joyous occasion. It was a Feast of Tabernacles. And they wanted, even in the rain, they were there. All they cared about was worshiping God, but also they were learning. So the temple was used for large group gatherings, and it's a place for experiencing the transcendency of God. Remember we talked about awe? Earlier, awe, being in awe. There was something about being there at the temple. And you hear that when the disciples talk to Jesus about all the enhancements Herod did on the temple mount. And they were looking at it and they were in awe. But what were they in awe of? They're in awe of the architecture. And we do that too. We love looking at architecture and the amazing design. For us in Christ, it reminds us of the amazing design and architecture that God did for the universe. That's what I do. I look at the architecture and amazing design in our living cells. I see trees. No man has made a tree, but you see some beautiful trees, the architecture that's in that. Well, we see what man has built with architecture, and it's usually with dead stuff. You ever notice that? When God does stuff, it's with living. Notice. The universe, basically, you would think, is almost like a living entity. I'm not saying it is, but it's almost like that if you think about it. So you have stars and galaxies, and just like fire almost has its own life, it eats, you know. You see those fireballs out there, beautiful, and the designs of the swirls of these beautiful galaxies. What does that do? Brings awe. And that's what that's for, is to make you think of God, how awesome he is and how awesome and glorious and majestic. So they were there to worship. So this is a public, they met publicly at the temple. And there was a place called Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Portico. And it was a place that was developed later. It wasn't originally from Solomon in that sense, because that was all destroyed by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt in some way later on. But it was in remembrance of Solomon. There were some places where they had Solomon's horses nearby, but that wasn't what we're talking about. There were some things that were not destroyed, and they found. So what I want to focus here on, the very first aspect, is worship, glorifying God, praising God, thanking God with other believers. It was not something like a monastic thing. You know, in the Middle Ages, there was this movement amongst the Roman Catholic Church where a person wanted to be a monk, and then they would go and they would go to some monastery and live in a cell almost, and deny themselves of certain things. They thought that was spiritual. Prior to that, the real reason for those were to have missionaries to spread the gospel. I'm just telling you how it started and how it descended. It became very selfish. I mean, think about that. I'm only caring about my own personal growth in Christ. I'm only caring about, I want to be spiritual. You know? No, you are to be spiritual so you can spread the gospel, so you can be used of God to save others, so you can be used to build up and encourage one another, right? So here, it was us. It's an us gathering. We are a part. Remember that fellowship. But it was an aspect of fellowship in which they are worshiping God in awe together. But the focus isn't on one another. The focus is on God. Secondly, it was a place of learning. So we saw that in if you look at Nehemiah 8 and other places, you find that the Levites were used, including Aaron's family, Levites specifically, were used to spread the word of God. That is, to teach the people. And every time that they would gather together for these holy convocations, they would read the Bible, that which they had. They would read the Torah, the first five books, what we would call the first five books. And they'd read some of prophecies, what they had, the Tanakh. They would read some of the Psalms as time went on. They'd read some of the things that David had. And if you look through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, if you look through what's really mostly 1st Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel, you'll see how David put together these huge orchestras for worship. And if you were walking by a mile, you'd probably hear them. And it was all the time music. And they had different courses, that is, of different worship bands or worship teams that would come in continually. This music would rise from the temple complex. And all around you would hear this worship. But they would have it especially on the times that you would meet together for these holy convocations. You would recite the word, you would hear the word, and you would be worshiping God. I mean, all day. You would be worshiping God. And some of those were the Psalms that were written by David. to the tune of, if you ever read that, where it says, and to the tune of Lily in the Valley or something. There was some tune there that everybody knew, and then he set God's word to it. So this is a place of learning, a place of worship. It was a time where they gathered together. This was publicly meeting. Okay, so you get the sense of why the church did this in the early church. The early church in Acts 2 onward continued this model of meeting publicly and from house to house. Now, it wasn't always ornate like the temple. They might meet in somebody's bigger house, some rich person's house, and that would be their public meeting, and then they would meet house to house, you know, throughout the week. But it says day by day, so they would meet as much as they could daily. Well, didn't they have jobs? Well, they worked around it. I don't think they all had jobs like we think we have today. Is it mechanized? Well, you have to have, you know, 8 to 5 Monday through Friday. That wasn't even a concept back then. You just worked because you had to work, and you worked when you worked. There were seasonal times where you didn't work a lot, and the other times you're out there harvesting. There's other. I mean, you had this wave kind of thing of sometimes you worked a lot, sometimes you didn't. Probably ended up they worked about 4 or 5 months a year. I mean, if you put it down, and the rest of the time they're celebrating, dancing or, you know, playing music or just hanging out or gathering. Nothing like we do today. We work a lot harder and less smarter. And we work harder for more stuff that they didn't really have. In fact, most of the stuff they had, they just built. You know, build a house. They didn't have a mortgage on it, typically. You didn't have all that stuff. They just did it. So they didn't have a lot of, you know, mortgage or bondage to those kinds of things. So it's a different society. That's why when it says they met together a lot, well, they did. They just did. They did. That doesn't mean they're meeting there all day long. They may have other things to do, but they met together on some agreeable time. Do you hear these concepts? They met publicly, and when they met publicly in a large group kind of setting, it was for worship of God and learning the Word of God, and it's deep learning of the Word of God. That concept continues. I've had people tell me that, oh, this meeting publicly and from house to house, so meeting at a church building, that's not biblical. And I'm saying, show me in Scripture where it's not biblical. Let me show you in Scripture where it is biblical. There is a pattern of it. That doesn't mean you worship the building. In many cases, they didn't own the buildings. They met where they could. The school of Tyrannus, where Paul met. You know, there were some places where you just do. You rent a place. Didn't mean you own it. But they met publicly and from house to house. So now we're going to look at the house-to-house pattern. It says they met publicly or at the temple and from house to house. This is a continuous pattern all the way through, and we find out in chapter 5, verse 42, and chapter 20:20. I call it God's 2020 vision. Acts 20:20, when Paul is meeting with the Ephesus elders on Miletus. And he says, I have not ceased to tell you the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, from publicly and from house to house, teaching the word of God. So that meant they had a mode already going, that they were meeting publicly and from house to house. Already they were in that mode of doing that in Ephesus. So that's almost 30 years later when he says this. When you stretch from Acts 2 to Acts 28, it's almost a span of 30 years. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. So you have that longevity of a continuous pattern of how the church met. And why they met? Because it fosters spiritual growth and spiritual health of the body of Christ. Why am I harping on this? Why are we circling our wagons about this? Because you will hear people tell you that this is not true. House churches are the only way. I am not a house church person, although we meet in our house. I'm not a house church person. There's a house church movement. I'm talking modern day house church stuff. But if you have to, you have to do what you do until you can meet publicly. But throughout history, churches, even under heavy persecution, in, like, let's say, in Soviet Union Russia time, East Germany, those kind, what did they do? They met publicly out in the forest. You'll see this. They will meet house to house a lot. But then once a month, they will somehow gather out where the authorities couldn't find them, and they'll meet in a bigger, so that they have unity. You need to have all these little cell groups, all these little small groups, need to have a unity together to see each other, to see that it's a greater body. And so that's what small groups. Small groups are not what we did at the temple. Okay, so we looked at the temple, which was experiencing the transcendency of God, experiencing Him in the awe, and to learn deep didactic teaching. That is, you know, heavy duty Word of God teaching. In the house to house, the focus is breaking of bread, eating meals together with gladness. But we find there was some teaching in those other verses that I referenced, Acts 5:42 and Acts 20:20. There was teaching also, but the teaching would be in this context. It wouldn't be like didactic teaching. It would be more application, and it would be more casual. Here, let me explain. In the house, all of us grew up in some sort of household, right? Think about it. The household was more, I mean, if you grew up in a loving household, it would be a little more kickback, a little more casual. There would be love there. You didn't always have to dress up unless you wanted to play dress up. And you follow what I'm saying? You didn't have to put on airs, so to speak. You could just be yourself. Let your hair down, relax. That's where you have meals, family interaction. It's a family kind of atmosphere. And so it was that the church met house to house. Think how many times Jesus did ministry from a house. One of the very first ones that he did was in a house where they had a wedding. Another one was a house where Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and he was working in the house. And you'll see, if you go through the Gospels, see how many times Jesus did ministry through a house. He told his disciples, when you go into a village, find a home where the peace is, God's peace, and stay there. And work from there to reach the rest of the village. Do you see how that works? So you find a house of peace, household. So we see the ministry of house to house is not exclusive, but it is part and parcel. It's like one of the wings, because we just talked about the other wing. So you have both wings, then the bird can fly. In both ways, the church can soar. When you have the public meeting and the house-to-house meeting, you have a very healthy church. So home is where you found out that you have brothers and sisters and you have to deal with them. You have family interactions. Sometimes they're not always happy. You get close enough. It's like a bunch of porcupines trying to hug each other sometimes. You know, you rub each other the wrong way. And so on. All of those analogies are in that. That's why this admonition is given to us. Forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, you can't get to that point unless you're close. God wants you close enough so where you might have to do that. Because we will rub each other the wrong way. And that's okay. And you can see they didn't always have everything perfect. Go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Look at that. That's a messed up church. But God still loved them, and God still continued to talk to them about loving one another and obeying Christ. Obey Christ and love one another. So interpersonal relationships, relational closeness, the one another's, it is the setting in which you're more casual and more relational. The public meeting is not. Doesn't mean you can't have some. But the focus of the bulk of the time you gathered together is worship of God and learning. The other setting is more relational, and the Word of God is still there, but it's in a relational context of, I'm not just learning concepts, I'm now doing them. I've learned that I need to love one another. Now I need to do it. You see, everything that Christ wants us to do, we can do. Everything. Because we have Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean all things like I'm going to leap over buildings. He's talking about all things in the context of what he just talked about, which related to the gospel and loving one another, all that had to do with everything within the body of Christ and what God wants us to do obediently to his word. And so anything he's told us that we can do, we can do. Before, we couldn't do it. We wouldn't want to do it. You see, before we were in Christ, why would we want to do anything that would be honoring to Christ? All we care about is ourselves. Now, there might be a selfish interest that helps us with our business. So church is good for business. That doesn't mean you're going to obey Christ. You see, you're just showing up. But to be an active participating member, and that's what he's talking about here. So I'm going to posit this question. James 5:16 says for us to pray for one another and to confess our sins to one another. What is the best setting for this? A large group gathering or in a home gathering like a life group? The reason I ask you that is when you're coming along Scripture and you read something, start thinking context. Which context is better for me to be doing this? Can you imagine in a large group setting when people just started doing that and the preacher's preaching the Word of God, and wouldn't that be a disturbance to others? So let's read the Scripture. It says, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man or person can accomplish much. So what's the best setting for this? In a large group public gathering or in a home group gathering, and why? And we can discuss the why a little later. Think it through. Which one? And you can see why he created the body of Christ the way he did. You see, the mode in which they met accomplishes everything that he wants for the internal building up, encouraging, equipping, so that the church, triumphant, victorious, can be a witness to the outside world in our daily life outside of our meetings. You see, it isn't our meetings and gatherings that are the evangelistic part. We are the evangelistic part. I grew up, how many of y'all grew up? Oh, I got to invite somebody to church. If I can invite somebody to church and let the pastor lead them to Christ. I mean, you hear this, I don't know how many times. It's like, we have this evangelistic crusade. We have an evangelist coming in. And so I defer to that guy. I try to get as many people as I can to come. And so they can go down and go forward. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where that is. I can't find it anywhere. Go through Acts 8. Go through Acts 11. And you'll see, as they were passing by people, they shared the gospel. As they were passing by, oh no, they only shared it with the Jews. But there were some who shared with some Gentiles. And guess what? Church of Antioch was planted without any apostles. These were people fleeing from persecution. And as they were going, they were telling others, personally telling others. They weren't evangelists. They weren't like the apostles. They were just running for their lives. But as they were going, they were spreading the good news. You see, that's what God was doing. He's like, well, you're supposed to go out and do it, but I'm going to force you to do it. And we're going to talk about that more as we go through Acts. Sometimes he tells you something to do, and then he'll force the issue on you. And there was the only Christians to spread the gospel. It wasn't like tons of them all over the place. So they're the only ones through which, and so what does he do? He uses even that to spread the gospel. So as we're spreading the gospel, it's because the atmosphere of what they were coming from. They were equipped. They were built up. They were strengthened. And then they can be a witness. Do you see how that works? So you just don't, we're not Lone Ranger Christians. And when I mention Lone Ranger, most people don't even know what that is, unless they've seen the movie with, what is it, Johnny Depp playing an Indian or something. It's like, anyway, go back in your history if you don't know what Lone Ranger is and find it out. But we're not like that. We're called to be the body of Christ. So to sum it up, they met publicly and from house to house. The love of Jesus in their hearts, in our relationships, creates biblical community, the atmosphere of heaven. They were day by day. That is, I don't know if we can do day by day here in our context, the way we live, but we probably could a little bit more meeting together. But you know, meeting together isn't all everything. It was meeting together for a purpose of that last verse. It was because they were doing these things that allowed then God to add to their number through them. You see? So you have to have the atmosphere, but it isn't just the atmosphere of Christ and the biblical community of Christ. It's a biblical community of Christ being a witness and proclaiming the gospel as well. Amen? So that's our challenge, for us to be this. Not just to do it, but to be. And to be means we have to surrender to Him more. We have to allow Him. The cause of Christ, is that more important? Is Jesus my everything? Definitely was for them. When Jesus is your everything, look what God can do. Look what God can do with just ordinary people. They weren't professionals. They didn't even know what was happening to them, really. And that's the way it should be. We should be so enthralled with God that when God does stuff through us, it's so exciting. Yeah, I can't believe God could even use me. Good. That's good. Then God gets the glory. Amen? So let's worship God. It's going to be that same song we played, we had earlier. And boy, oh boy, let it be. Let it be Jesus. Amen?